We'll now invite Brother Stephen Bennett forward to speak on Ecclesia Building, Many Members of One Body.
Thank you, Peter, and welcome everyone this evening. Last week, we had the opportunity to take a look at a number of things. Particularly, though, we were working from a very concrete to a very spiritual level as we considered the house of God, so to speak, if you want to say that, or the temple. We moved from what God did very with his people very physically in the tabernacle, the temples that were built, to a much more spiritual idea that those practical and physical temples represented in the Lord referring to himself as being the temple. He said, "I would destroy this temple," as he talked to his disciples and apostles, and again in the Jews, and I would raise it again in 3 days. And they thought that was impossible, obviously, and they didn't understand that, of course, he was talking about the temple of his body. And then we moved through, and Paul in Corinthians, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, talked about the fact that you are that temple to his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Corinthian ecclesia. You are that temple. So be cautious about what you do in that in your life, in what you do and say on a daily basis, because you are that temple. So tonight what I want to do is then look at it from the perspective of, if we are that temple, what kind of building material do we need to be? If we're being built together into a house of God, then into a temple, then what kind of material do we need to be, or do we need to work at becoming? Or what kind of material, if you want to think of it another way, is God forming us into, so that in the end we will be built together into this temple? And obviously, once again, thinking in a very spiritual way or metaphoric way rather than a physical way in that sense. So we looked then, just a quick review of where we had got to in last week, and we looked about the purpose of God's temple. And he said in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3, "And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time.'" Talking to Solomon as he built this temple. And really, that was very clear to the Israelites at that time, that this was a place and that God had placed his name. He'd consecrated it, he'd put his name there, and his heart would be there, his eyes and his heart would be there for all time. Jesus, as we just said in John chapter 2 and verses 19 and 22, talked about destroying the temple, and he associated that with being himself. And that was really very important. Then we move on, "For we are the temple of the living God." Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" And the quote actually there comes from the Lord God speaking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. But in effect, yes, it was about that temple. And John chapter 14 and verse 23 says, we talked about it, said, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So the concept of him dwelling with us is clearly there. In Ephesians, Paul picks up this idea of we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So once again, this concept, and we get this repeated over and over and over for us so that it cements us. You know, it's being repeated to us, not because it's a difficult concept to write about. It's a difficult concept sometimes to wrap our heads around, but it is a concept that we need to have repeated to us because this is what we are being built together into, a dwelling place for God. And that is incredibly important. We are his workmanship, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, thinking of all these things, being put together, being built together, we are God's workmanship. And we referred last week to the verse from Peter that we're being made in as lively stones. And we talked also about the fact that when Solomon put the temple together in Jerusalem, there was a very unique construction project. Because the work that was done on the stones that were to be brought to form part of this temple was not done on the site. It was done in the quarry. And in essence, they were perfectly set together. They were perfectly stone worked, or stone masons worked on them. And they were ready to be assembled when they brought there. There was no tools. There was nothing that was being shaved off. So by the time they got there, they were ready. That material was ready to be lowered into place and purely just put together so that it then functioned as a temple as it was built. So we talked a little bit about the fact that we are now in the quarry of life. And we are being worked on because we are building material that God has chosen to use, has called, and we've answered. And we are being formed, we are being molded into the kind of building material that our Heavenly Father wants. Now, it's not that we don't play a piece in this. That we don't say, well, I don't want to be chiseled away. Just leave me as part of this rock, or leave me as part of this rubble on the ground, or just leave me alone and don't even cut me out of this rock. Don't touch me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That could be our response, and that is the response of many people. Thanks a lot, but I'll give that one a pass today and tomorrow and for the rest of my life. And it's a sad response because, frankly, the call goes out to all of mankind, to all men and women on this earth. And what are we going to do to respond to that? And how do we respond? And once we respond, we are not completed. We are in the process of being fashioned. Paul in Romans uses the term, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes the most difficult muscle in our body is the one that is kind of just slightly above our chin and in between our two ears to work on, all right? It needs the most exercise, and it also needs the most restraint. It needs to be formed and pushed. It has a conscious ability to make choices. And it doesn't just do things because it just does things. We make choices to do those things. Yes, if you stick your hand on the top of a hot stove, you have that reflex that will say, I'm going to pull my hand away. But you can choose to put your hand back on there, right, if you wanted. And that obviously means you either don't want to learn or you refuse to learn or something else. So we are imperfect stones, right, in this sense. We are imperfect pieces of rock, which are, as I said, being formed, being put into order so that we're ready to be constructed in that spiritual house. And the question is, will we be crushed? The Lord said in Luke chapter 20, in the end of a little parable, he said, he looked directly at them and he said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So he's talking to the Jews and he was saying, so do you understand what this means? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now the builders, you know, they weren't slouches in a very practical sense. They were looking at rock and they said, well, this one doesn't quite fit. Well, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, as the model, did not fit their view of what should be happening. And so it was rejected. He didn't fit what their Messiah was about to be, or he should be as far as they were concerned. He didn't look like what it was supposed to be. And so out of hand, they rejected him. He said, he can't be the Messiah because he doesn't fit the mold. But the fact of the matter was, he was the mold. The Lord God had prophesied, or had explained that he would come. His prophets had told them that he would come. And he arrived on time, on schedule, at exactly the right time. And God had made him the way God wanted him to be made. And he responded to his Father in an obedient way, even obedience up and to death. Everyone who falls on that stone, the Lord says, will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. You know, there's allusions to the image in Daniel and the stone cut out of the mountain without hands coming upon that statue and that image and crushing it to pieces, and it blows away. Right? There's this fact of if you fall on it, you're going to break to pieces, but there will be nothing left. There will just be rubble, and you won't be suitable to be formed into that temple which he is part of, the cornerstone, or the cornerstone of it. So, the next question is, will we be living stones, as Peter describes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you look at how that stone, which is quarried and it sits and fits together, because it has either been sawn and cut, it has been chipped so that it will actually, and worked on, so that it actually fits together, flush, beautiful, the way it is supposed to work. And that's what the Lord is doing with us right now. Believe it or not, metaphorically speaking, but it is a painful process because we have to learn. That's always a painful process because we are creatures of habit and we generally like to follow the line of least resistance. If it's easy, that's what we'll do. If it serves our purpose, it's an easier thing to do. If it hurts, we recoil. If it's painful, we try to move away and we don't want to go back because that's going to hurt. And why would I do that? But the fact of the matter is, we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our mind is being renewed by our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because left to ourselves, we will make a mess of it. That's really sad and nasty to think that way, but we will. Because we are saved through faith. Not by our works, although our works demonstrate our faith, but there's nothing that you and I can do that we can save ourselves short of throwing ourselves on the mercy of our Lord and Savior, who will save us because he said he would. Now, it's hard work. It's painful work. But, as my mother always used to tell me, you know, anything worth doing is worth doing well. She used to have that conversation with me a lot. I had a lot of trouble kind of actually accepting that. someday when you have nothing better to do and you want to sort of humor an old man, you can ask me about how I learned to make my bed. it's a fascinating story. It took me a long time. And I was unfortunately made the comment once when I was being shown how it was done that I thought she was clearly an expert and didn't need any of my help. That went very badly. But I'm certain I'm a better person because of it. Well, none of you are nodding your head yes, so I'm thinking that probably not, right? But, I mean, that's the point, isn't it? Right? That's the point, is that will we be living stones? Now, being quarried is hard work. And as we talked about it, this one kind of appeals to me because obviously there's been a bit of an explosion before that, and, you know, I do have a little bit of a fascination with things blowing up. But this is fascinating, isn't it? I mean, to get it out of, first of all, off of or out of the hill or out of the source of stone, you've got to make some noise and you've got to create some dirt. And that's what happens. Because it's a very, very, best way to call it is a brutal process. We have to change our minds. They need to be transformed. And it takes work. And it takes work on our part. So, there was no hammer or axe or any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. You know, when you think back about that, there was another thing in Israel's history where that didn't happen either. You know, when they built their altars to the Lord, it said that there wasn't to be any stone tools used on that. It was to be just put together with field stones. So it's really, it's not far beyond that, is it? When you think of the fact that this is something which we are offering to our Heavenly Father, and He is the one that's working on us, and when it's being put together, there is only the noise of them coming together and fitting perfectly. Now, it's possible that we could say, ouch. It's possible that we could sort of be scratching our head and say, well, you know, if I was doing it, I'd do it slightly different way. You know, if you really want to transform me, here's a better way to do it. But it is interesting, isn't it, when Paul says, and he's actually quoting from Isaiah and from Jeremiah, picking up a theme there, and he says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? You know, and I mean, the question is, really, there's another version I was looking at, it says, why have you given me any handles? Talking about forming something out of clay. It would be much better with a pair of handles. God is working on us, and He knows really what we need and what we need to be. And we have to be really cautious about, you know, giving advice to God. Really, in the sense about what we should be and how we should look and why we should be this way. Yeah, I am guilty of this. I'm saying, well, maybe if I'd just been this, or maybe if I just, you know, maybe if I didn't have to wear glasses, maybe if I didn't need hearing aids, maybe if I'd been smarter, maybe if I'd been faster, maybe if I'd been better looking. Max says, no, there's just a long way to go on that, so it's never happened, right? Thank you for that. It does wonders for my ego. But the point is that we often do this, don't we? And we forget that it is God who is in control, who is forming us, and we have to let Him work on us and with us, and we need to be cognizant of how we are being built. Now, there's lots of different places to go, and the fascinating pieces in 1 Corinthians that we read tonight, chapter 12, I sort of stopped just before the end of the chapter, and Paul ends that 12th chapter with, and yet I show you a better way. I show you a better way. And then he goes in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians on the most marvelous dissertation about love. And that all of the other things that we can do, if we don't have love, it's absolutely pointless. He doesn't use those words quite, that's my paraphrase, but it's just irrelevant. And so, based on all this, and really the crux of it is, down deep, is that even the Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And his love for us was greater than any man, in the sense that he gave his life while we were yet sinners, as Paul says to us. And that's really kind of important for us to think, because he was willing to lay down his life. Lay down his life that through him we might have a way of life. That's absolutely amazing. So, we are in this body, which is, as he describes, you are that temple, so you need to be watchful of what you do. And it's valuable for me. It was valuable for me to think about Galatians chapter 5 and something that we see, and we know, right, the works of the flesh. But it's this very pithy comment that Paul makes, and it's really quick. And he says, and I put two versions together, the ASV and the NET. But the key pieces that I want to look at is, now the works of the flesh are evident. He said, look, they're obvious. You and I can see them. We can pick them out just like, well, that's one. Yep. Mm-hmm. All right. They're evident. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Idolatry, sensual, depraved. Right? Idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Now, enmity is kind of a nice old English word that we don't use very much, but it really, you see it in other places, translated as hostility. Right? And we know that's kind of a, we don't like to be hostile. We don't like a room full of hostiles. We don't like to go out and see the bus stop full of hostiles. That would be really very hostile, right? And that would be something we'd want to avoid. Jealousy, fits of anger, right? It's another word, it's angry outbursts. Dissensions and divisions are selfish rivalry. And then it could be divisions and factions, all right? This is another way to describe that. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, all right? And things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I like the way the New English Translation, the NET Bible, translates that. It says those, because the sense is really there in the words, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you ever practiced anything? What does practice? Well, what's the lovely little phrase that we always use? Practice makes perfect, right? So if you practice those things, you're trying to get really, really, really good at them. And that sort of will set up some cognitive dissonance for all of us, because can you think about practicing hostility so that you can get really, really good at being hostile? Can you think of practicing idolatry? Well, probably. I mean, in a very theoretical sense, maybe. Can you think about practicing outbursts of anger? Well, it's not something that we actually practice at to become really good. I mean, can you imagine standing in front of the mirror in the bathroom, screaming at it to try and get really good at outbursts of anger? I look a little foolish to begin with, so you probably should shut the door. But the fact of the matter is, yes, you know, this is what's going on. And the key thing that I bring out of there is that, yeah, it's about practicing it. It's about working to get really good at it, and not something that we want to do. So those are the works of the flesh. Well, we take a slightly closer look. There's obviously a theme that comes up here, because Paul mentions this. frequently. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints. So he's saying, look, these things, they shouldn't even be occurring, right? And he's listing them. Not even named among you. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Right? So he links those two words, covetousness and idolatry. Not a new concept for us, though. But look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected you. And the linking here of witchcraft, all right, or divination, some versions would put it as, and stubbornness and iniquity and idolatry, is iniquity, pardon me, and idolatry, is a really interesting link because, you know, well, if you're stubborn, who are you worshiping? And, you know, we're worshiping ourselves because we're saying that we know better. Now, we're not moving because, you know, obviously that you haven't thought about it really well because I know better. Can you imagine saying that to God? Do we ever? Probably, yes. And it's a really sad place to get because you don't sort of stand there and say, well, look, I think you've got it all wrong. But by what we do often is an indication of how we feel. And we may not put the words to it, but in actual fact, by doing something different when we know that he's told us that we should do something and we decide to do it differently, we're actually being stubborn. And it's like 18 months to 2-year-old who stands there in front of you and says, no. Right? And, you know, as a parent, you say, yes, no. Right? Think of that kind of conversation that you would have. And that's, in essence, where we are. And it's very frightening when we think that we can actually get there and be that way. And I know that I am that way. Now, there's abundant scriptural evidence about these concepts. Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 and 14. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's a really interesting thing goes on there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. So remember that parable that the Lord gave about the man with, or the person with seven evil spirits, essentially, and they're cleansed and the house was all cleaned, but he didn't put anything else in. And when he didn't put anything else in, they came back. And they came back with a vengeance. The piece is here is that that's what we have to do. It's really difficult to put more water in a full cup. And it doesn't mean that we will be perfect, but we're not going to practice those things. And I think that's the key when we think about our own personal approach in working and living and being formed and molded by God and his Son to be part of that temple. And we need not to practice those things, and we need to fill ourselves with other things so that it makes it more difficult to fill it with extraneous things. Give make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I think that that's really important. It's not easy, but it's easier when we spend our time with our brothers and sisters, as we're supposed to be, because we are a family. And they can support us purely by what we are doing if we are all doing the right things. If we don't do that, we live generally out and about without the benefit of our brothers and sisters to support and encourage and help us when we are weak and they are strong, and times they will be weak and we will be strong, because that is what the Lord has done for us, is to give us each other. Right? He has given us each other as brothers and sisters, as family. And when we lose that perspective, we lose one of the biggest sets of helps that we can ever have. We are not a community of one. We are many members of one body. And you know, we'll go through this again, but that reading that we had from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight talks about the fact that the eye can't say, well, you know, I don't really want to be part of this. I'm gone. I'm not seeing anymore. Or the toe doesn't say, well, you know, I'm not an eye. I'm not really very important. Or the adenoids, if you've still got them, what's the point? The question is, we're not all made up of eyes. That would be really very problematic. We're, on the other hand, not all made up of adenoids, which would be equally as problematic. But we've got all the things and all the parts. And that's what the Lord was saying through Paul, was look, each one of you is unique, and together you make the whole, rather than I just go off and do whatever I want to do and be whatever I am, and that will be good enough. No, it's not. So, abundant scriptural evidence keeps going here. Romans 1:28, and since they did not, Paul speaking about people in general, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. Look at Romans 13:12-14. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh, as we said before. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. And this is really kind of important, isn't it? Because if we behave that way, jealousy and strife among you, right, or however we behave, that's part of those fruits or the flesh, the works of the flesh, then we are behaving in a human way. Now, that's not a surprise. You all got that figured out, I know. But that's the fact. And so we really have to be very, very careful, don't we, when we think about, well, we've come together here as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we behave towards one another? How do we act? Or is it kind of like, Mom always did like you best? You never clean the bathroom. You know, and I'm being very simplistic, right? But those are the things. This doesn't give us license to behave badly. It gives us responsibility to behave well. And that's really kind of important, because sometimes we kind of confuse license with responsibility. Because everyone needs to behave this way to me. I expect that they would. But it doesn't really strike us that we need to behave differently ourselves. And that's really a difficult concept, because all of us, given a certain level are egomaniacs. That's a nasty word to use, but our ego is really important. And it gets bruised. And the question is, how do we think about that? Because sometimes there's times to have really difficult conversations about how we are behaving or how others are behaving. And there's all sorts of opportunity for that. And there's also quite clear prescription on how to do that in Scripture. But we have to think about ourselves, guard our minds and our tongues, be thoughtful, and think about who we're representing one to another, and know that we're working together to cooperate in love, to help in the transformation of each other's minds, that we might be serving God and that we might be serving His Son. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Those are tough words. You are not your own, he says. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Right? You are not your own. Right? And that's really important for us to think about, isn't it? Because we were bought with a price. And do we treat that price with disdain? So, fruit of the Spirit. Well, Paul doesn't leave us kind of, that was quite the load to dump on us. And, you know, he says, here's what we need to focus on. Here is what we need to work towards. Here is the answer for us. All right? Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is the opposite of outburst of anger. Against such things, there's no law. Doesn't say, well, you can only do this certain hours of the day for a certain period of time, and don't be gentle any time after that. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we belong to the Lord, if we are material that our Father is working with, then we will have these fruits of the Spirit. Look at what Paul says to the Colossians. You know, and then there's so much overlap in these letters. It's absolutely beautiful when you see Ephesians, you see Corinthians, you see Colossians, and then Peter picks up on these things in his epistles. He says this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So if there was any mortar in this house, it's the love that sticks it together, right? Sorry, I'm wagging my finger. It's not loaded. It's love that sticks it together. Isn't that amazing? You know? Bricks in a chimney would be great. Well, they look fine, but you know, if there was no mortar in between them, you know, how long it would be a chimney is really anybody's guess. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And it isn't, oh, be thankful, I'm really thankful about this. No, it's be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, put on compassionate hearts when we think about that. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And the outworking of patience is bearing with one another. And if you look the word up, it talks about enduring patiently, forgiving. This requires a sense of self-control, gentleness, and kindness. Above all these, put on love. And let the peace of Christ rule. Right? The peace of Christ rule. Keep thinking back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 in the fruits of the Spirit. Peace. Be ready to teach and be ready to be taught. Oh, fascinating thing, isn't it? And be thankful. Our thankfulness is an expression of our joy. Because we have been bought with a price. And that was a great price. And we have, through that price, been elevated to an absolutely amazing promise. Now, if we're going to smack each other around, metaphorically speaking, I don't know whether that actually really constitutes thankfulness, does it? It doesn't. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Kindness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And this really is the litmus test, isn't it? You know, the disciples, apostles came to Jesus and said, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Right? Seven times? And he gives them the perfect opposite of that. No, 70 times seven, right? That's a lot. Keep on doing it. That's your job. Keep on doing it. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Because Christ forgave you. God through Christ, pardon me, forgave you. That's a pretty big thing. You can have forgiveness through him. But forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you're not going to be forgiving, how is it that we can expect forgiveness? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, and here's this. The unity of that is so absolutely incredibly amazing. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to us. And that is absolutely astounding, right? Absolutely astounding. With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. This is the hard work. Right? Because in doing so, we are actually being molded and shaped. That is the character of our Lord, who was kind, who was gentle, who was humble, and he bore with us. Because we didn't deserve it. We couldn't do anything to deserve it. But he did it because he loved us. Even before we were here, he loved us. And that's amazing. And so when we turn around and we think about, okay, so how do I work with my brothers and sisters? Because, frankly, we're not always the easiest persons and people to work with. You know, I'll clearly accept that myself. I'm a shining example of how you could do better. Right? Not in that I do better, but that, you know, well, I could make an instructional video on how not to, right? And I think that that's really important to think about, because we need each other to be able to work and develop our gentleness our humility, and our bearing with one another in love. And it's hard. Peter, chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you, he says, have a unity of mind, all right? Be of the same mind. Think the same way, all right? It's the same thing as Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Be of the same mind, right? Have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. Now, the mind gets in there too. Think alike and be humble. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires, and here he now is going to quote from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, look at those fruits of the Spirit. It's there, isn't it? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We need to think about that. You know, it's easy to apply that to people that aren't here, and not our brothers and sisters, but out there, well, you know. But it's really difficult to kind of bring this really home and put it on our own porch. Actually bring it inside and have it sit and have a cup of tea with us, right? Only to find out that in actual fact we're just looking in the mirror. Right? Are we humble? What are we doing? There is an imperative nature of our need to forgive. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Right? Pretty straightforward. James chapter 12 and chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So it's not about deciding whether we should be merciful. It's about being merciful. Because frankly, I know I deserve death. That's what I deserve. We all deserve it. And a nasty thought, yet God through his Son has shown mercy to me, to us, that through him we might have life. And the Lord has made that very clear. If we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive. And there's a whole realm of things that might apply to us too, with respect to our lives and how we behave. But we need to continue thinking about that. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything, right? Except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. So the Lord was very clear on this, wasn't he? And Paul, again, was clear. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And love forgives or overlooks a multitude of things that we do one to another that we need to change. And that's important, isn't it? Because we need to talk about things, but we need to be open and ready to acknowledge hurt and acknowledge pain and acknowledge that we need to forgive or that we need forgiveness. And then we need to work forward in it, don't we? You, he says, you are the body of Christ. As it is, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, there are many parts, yet one body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are the body of Christ. You know, if we have pain amongst us, just like you never really think about your little toe. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. I mean, that's probably rash of me to say that. But I tell you that if you stub it on the corner, you're going to think about your little toe a lot. It's going to remind you that it's there. It's going to remind you that it hurts. And if you hit it hard enough, it's going to remind you for a significant period that it hurts. And every time you put your shoe on, it's going to tell you, I hurt. And that's really important, isn't it? Because if one member suffers, we all suffer. And we don't kind of think about that. Sometimes we use ostracization, right? Well, you know, they must be hurting. We don't want to have anything to do with them. Or let them go off and stew in their own juice. But they hurt. And when they hurt, believe it or not, we all hurt. Whether we think about it as painful, but it has an impact and effect on us. And all of us as this body. And do we mourn? Are we sad about that hurt? Do we suffer through that hurt with them? Or do we just not know what to do? The best thing we can do is show our love. We can't always take the hurt away, because when you stub your toe is going to hurt. But do we love? And what is that love that we show? And that love doesn't just generally mean that, oh, well, you know. It's about recognizing and understanding and being sympathetic and showing empathy. And sometimes that love means having really difficult conversations. You know, that's hard. That's hard because sometimes we have to talk about, well, why did you stub your toe? What led to that? What led to this hurt? God did that with David. David, you know why you were hurting. You did, David, something that was completely and totally wrong. And you are now hurting. But I am merciful. I will not remove that hurt, but I will show you my love. And that's really important, and we don't do that well. It's bound up in ego, it's bound up in a bunch of things, and I'm not saying, I'm being rather rash when I'm saying we, but we have to own it, right? Some of us do very, very much better than others of us with it, but collectively, we struggle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 to 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Right? And he just, through that whole chapter that we read, focused on helping us understand that we are not, no man is, well, Shakespeare, no man is an island unto himself. I mean, he was pulling the concept from Scripture. We do not exist by ourselves if we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We exist as part of a body. And if we amputate ourselves, it's messy. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Peter talked about unity. We're talking about unity here. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So, no, I'm not responsible for you, but we're all part of the same. And we have to understand that whatever I do or whatever you do has an impact on us. And that's really important to think about. Whatever I do and whatever you do has an impact on us. And sometimes that can be a negative, it can also be a positive, and sometimes it's just flat even. But it always has an impact. And what do we do? And how do we respond to each other? And how do we make that impact positive? And how do we make that impact negative? And those are questions which we have to ask. And I can't say, well, here's the prescription, What I have to say is we need to be cognizant of how we are responding to one another. Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So this, Paul continues with this concept, right? Individually we have work to do, because you know what? The liver, your liver and my liver does a particular job. It doesn't do the same job as the heart. But together they work. Right? You can't sort of take one out and expect it not to have an impact on the whole body. Particularly the heart. It's usually fairly quick. Right? You know, you can't run around heartless, apparently. You can be heartless in the things you do, but you can't run around heartless. Liverless is as well not good. But together they function the way they're supposed to. So we can't think that we can check out or that we can overproduce. Even a heart that works too fast, you know, our body doesn't like it. If your liver goes crazy and does funny things, your body doesn't like it. And it affects a whole bunch of other things and not just the liver, not just the heart. So, we have to think about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love, it doesn't say just speak anything in love, it says speak the truth in love. And sometimes that's hard, right? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, right? And the key piece is when each part is working properly. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we working properly? Are we filling the fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5 and 22? Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You know, really, really important for us to think. We are the Lord's. We've chosen. Actually, he chose us. But we answered the call, didn't we? Are we going to kind of say, well, I made a mistake and I'm not having fun here anymore? No. We want to be here because it is peaceful, it is joyful, it is a place of kindness, it is a place of love. And I'm not talking necessarily about this building, although that is and should be the case, but it's amongst our brethren and sisters. That's the place, right? And finally, Romans 13 and verse 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And we talked about that armor of light. We talked about light. And that's what we're striving towards, isn't it? That armor of light. Our Lord is getting ready to return. And as he says, nearer now than when we first believed. Should we fall asleep tonight, it clearly was. But the fact of the matter is, fall asleep as in falling asleep, the sleep of death. But the Lord will come. And what will he find us doing? Walking in love and speaking the truth one to another in love and loving one another. Functioning together as a body or in the floor on a puddle. That's the question which we have to answer. We are all members of one body individually. And that's the work we have to do. So, thank you very much.